Good morning, everybody. There's a pastor in Georgia who has asked his congregation to give him a Learjet, a Gulfstream Learjet, that he is raising $65 million for. It looks like he's going to get it. I just wanted to let you know that I am not such a pastor. Yeah, right? I just looked up online this morning that a Cessna 172 SP, right, which Larry can fly, so we don't even have to pay for a pilot, is only $307,500. So, yeah, right? There's a group on Paltalk this morning calling themselves the Central Louisiana Bible Group. Yeah, I know. So we looked into that to make sure they weren't apostates, and it turns out that they are. I'm just kidding. It's Kelly Dunn, right? And some of her friends are they logged on as the Central Louisiana Bible Group. I think that's awesome. So, and a shout out to all of you out there on the internet who are listening. Thank you so much, because we wouldn't be here without you. Just remember that. Always remember that. So let's begin with prayer. Those are my announcements this morning. I had some. Let's get ourselves ready to hear the Word of God. If it's necessary, if you're not prepared, this is a time given you to, if you need it, to put over in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. And if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor, thank you for the privilege, thank you for the ability to be able to be before you and to be able to take in your word. We count it just an unreal privilege to be able to understand your word. For those who love you and your word and your son through God the Holy Spirit, we know that all the gifts that you have given to us are more than enough. We thank you that you have provided for us by means of grace, that you have supplied all our needs, and that you have also, by grace, just graced us out with things that we do not earn or deserve. And we're just so privileged, Father, to be able to be recipients of what you are and what you do. And we just ask that your Spirit would again humble us and guide us in your word this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
A strong hold never fails. way. I forget my name. Remind me who I am. In the mirror, all I see is who I don't want to be. Remind me who I am. In the loneliest places, when I can't remember what grace is.
Bibles to John 20:24. We continue in the Gospel of John, where we'll be done with chapter 20 for sure this morning, and that just leaves one more chapter. We've been well over a thousand hours, I think, a few weeks ago or a few months ago. So there'll be a good 1,100. Hours of this gospel. It was pretty great. I don't see any major doctrines coming from chapter 21. I mean, I'd speak before it probably will happen, but we'll be done with this pretty soon. So in John 20:24, we have Thomas. In John's gospel, which mentions Thomas as in this context of where he got his name or nickname, Doubting Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprints of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I absolutely will not believe." He uses a double negative there. So he really does say, I absolutely will not believe. He doesn't say, if I see, I'll believe. He said, unless I see, I will not believe. And so it's very emphatic. And so Thomas isn't great. Definitely doubt. But all of us are. So are the other disciples. They were in doubt when they were told by Mary. They were in doubt when they were told by the other women who had seen the risen Lord before they did. And so, though he seems to definitely be more stubborn than the other disciples, so be it. You know, there's some of us who are more stubborn than others, you know, and be that as it may, that doesn't mean that when you come to faith that you're a lesser believer than someone who may have a weakness in another area. Under the grace of God, all of that stuff is now gone. Your weaknesses, your genetic handicaps, your environmental handicaps, all of it. And as much as it is hard for us being brought up in a world that is merit-based, we must accept the gifts of God gratefully, and know completely that we do not earn them, deserve them at all. And to accept them in gratitude is a wonderful step in the right direction of maturity. So, in verse 26, and after 8 days, which is the following Sunday, they would include the Sunday before, counting up to eight, so it's not seven, it's eight. Again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Just like he said last time. We're friends now, and I mean, there's no condemnation here or any guilt going to be put on them, or especially on Thomas, Thomas is with them is significant. It means that Thomas is preparing to go with them to Galilee, because that's what they're doing. That's a 3-day trip. There's preparations to be made to make that trip, provisions and so on. And because Thomas is with them, he's definitely intending on going with them to see the Lord. But the Lord knows that Thomas needs to see him prior to this. Thomas is going to be just as much of a witness on that 3-day trek to Galilee as the rest of them are. And so it would not be, I don't want to say fair, but it would not be meaningful to Thomas to have been the only one who hadn't seen the Lord when they make this trip. Again, it's the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and people were supposed to come to Jerusalem for this feast. So the Passover and then 7 days after were the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then all the ones from the north would all pack their stuff up and go. And they're going to be going north with all those people. And so it's an awesome opportunity to witness. All those who are traveling north know of Jesus of Nazareth being crucified. They've probably seen him. You know, they put those crucifixes up on a hill just outside the walls of Jerusalem, and they would have all have seen him. And now we have these 11 guys who are going to be tremendous witnesses of the fact that he is bodily, physically resurrected, that the grave couldn't hold him. And if you recall, Christ in Luke 24, it says that Christ taught them about himself in the Old Testament. So now they have the wisdom of being able to point to scriptures in the Old Testament to show Christ fulfilling prophecy, which they didn't have that wisdom before. And so they have all of that. And the people traveling north know all those scriptures. They're all Jews brought up in it. And so they're equipped to be great witnesses. That's why he breathes upon them the Holy Spirit. And certainly, therefore, we would conclude that he breathed upon Thomas the Holy Spirit. So he's here for Thomas. So in verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. And then Thomas answers this wonderful reply, my Lord and my God. With absolute conviction and with overwhelming awe, Thomas affirms that Jesus is his Lord and his God. It's the first time that anyone calls Christ my God. They have called him Son of God. They have called him Christ. But no one has of yet called him Ho Theos, which in the Greek means the God. And Thomas is the first, and so we would conclude that this is the climax of John's gospel. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He states it in the very first sentence of his gospel, and here at the end of it, because chapter 21 is really just an appendix. But at the end of it here, he says, using Thomas's decree as his climax to his gospel. And, you know, there's a whole generation of people. Don't forget, when John writes this gospel, he's an old man. He's going to die soon. And this gospel is going to be copied and put into the hands of those in the next generation. And he's the last of living apostle. So there's going to be no more apostles in that generation. There's going to be no more people who can claim that they've seen the risen Lord. There's going to be no one around who can claim that. Up to this point, there's probably a few of them left who have seen him resurrected. But after this, there's going to be no one. And what are they going to have, therefore, this gospel, as well as the others? And from that comes the witness. And so that's why Christ is going to say here, blessed are they who did not see, but believed. And that's going to be everybody after John is dead. You know, and that this affirms, when anybody reads this gospel in that time, and then certainly now too, we all can claim together that we haven't seen the risen Lord. But how happy we are that we have believed without seeing. And so we have life in his name, just as much as anyone who saw him resurrected. We believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that that is a bodily resurrected Lord, and that in that resurrection body he is seated at the right hand of God right now. You know, that's a conclusion, and should be in each of our hearts. And doesn't that give you great joy? So the Lord immediately affirms, and I would say commends his belief, because verse 29 should not end with a question mark, that sentence there, because both verbs are in the perfect tense. Jesus said to him, "Blessed because you have seen me, have you believed?" Both seen and believed are in the perfect tense, meaning you have done it. You've seen me and you've believed, and you will always have known that you've seen me and believed, obviously. But it means that Thomas's faith is not going to wane or anything like that. So it's a statement. So I don't really see condemnation here, but, you know, slightly there could be, sure. You know, Thomas, you shouldn't have been so stubborn. But, hey, who isn't? Right? Who isn't? People love to put him down. People love to put others down. You know, when we get to chapter 21, Peter is going to say, let's go fishing, because he doesn't know what else to do. They're waiting for see the Lord in Galilee. They go up to Galilee, and Peter's like, I don't want to sit around twiddling my thumbs here. Let's go fishing. That's what he does. He's a fisherman. He's the big fisherman. And, you know, commentators have put him down for that. Some have actually commented that Peter got frustrated with the ministry of witnessing already, and decided to go back to his fishing business and said, to heck with this apostleship stuff, I'm going to be a fisherman again. Why is that? Why do people put him down for that? Because people love to put other people down. That's how they elevate themselves. And it's a sad thing to have to do. If you're not content in who you are and who God has made you to be, then you're looking around, all around you, to put others down for whatever reason. And for such a simple reason. And here, so Thomas gets his name, Doubting Thomas. I'm actually a big fan of Thomas. I'm never going to call him that again. So anyway, Jesus said to him, because you have seen, you have believed. And he makes a wonderful statement for all of us who have not seen him. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Added is the fact of blessedness to those who believe without seeing, which is the majority of the church by far. Blessed refers to spiritual prosperity. Makarios is a Greek word, and it means happinesses. And it means happiness of soul, which is really, aren't you at your most blessed when you're happy in your soul? With God's happiness. Some people put that happiness based upon things and circumstances, which is unfortunate, because things, people, circumstances all change. Even the people who are closest to you are the most wonderful, they change. They have their bad moments and good moments. when it comes to God's happiness, it doesn't wax or wane, it doesn't change. And he has given you that by means of what? I've died for you, I love you, I will never not love you. Do you deserve my love? No. Do you earn it? No. Are you any less or better than anyone else? Not in my eyes, no. I have loved you and have always loved you. And therefore, take your confidence in me, God says. Not in people, because people will let you down and put you down. And we all do it. None of us are free of guilt in that area, because we're fallen creatures. No person should be worshipped. No person should be relied upon for a state of happiness in our soul. But God definitely should be. That's why he said, cast your cares upon me, not upon them. Cast your cares upon me. Because why? Why cast your cares upon me? Because I care for you. So this goes beyond faith for salvation into faith and all the scriptures say about him. He says, but you know, believe in my name. Blessed are those who believe. We continue to believe in our Lord. He indwells us, his word, his mind, his success at the right hand of God. We live and breathe that every day. And we're in that success. You're a part of that victory. Are you not seated with him in heavenly places? All right? You got to believe that every day. And when you apply that, then you'll walk in grace in a world that doesn't know it, unfortunately. In love for Thomas, Christ desired to include him in the blessings that accrue to all who believe in him and his word. He's not going to wait till Galilee to see Thomas. I love that aspect of this. He's going to come before then and give Thomas all Thomas needs before he goes on this journey with the others. Can you imagine making this long journey and you're the only one who hasn't seen him? Right? And they're all witnessing to the people on the journey. We've seen him. We touched him. We touched his scars. And Thomas is like, I didn't. You know, it would be terrible. God doesn't want him to go through that. And so he puts him here. And as he does for all of us, God desires to include you in the blessings that accrue to all who believe. Right? Are you, what is the witness? What is the witness of the Spirit in you in Romans 8:16? He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Fellow heirs of Christ. Right? I mean, he desires you to see that. He wants you to draw from your inheritance in time now. Not wait for eternity. And to do that, there's a lot of faith that has to be put in him and his word and in all of it. All the scripture says about him. And to walk in that. And that takes great faith, because sight, circumstances change. You change. I like on that last song, he says, I'm paraphrasing, but I don't like what I see in the mirror is kind of what the phrase is. Yeah. And I mean, it's because I'm fatter, you know, there's all that too. But, you know, what, of course, you see in your soul, right? The mirror of your soul. And there's failure, there's flaws, there's doubt, there's guilt, there's all kinds of nasty stuff swimming around in there that no one knows really the depth of it besides you and somebody else. Your Lord. I see all, right? And we see that verse. I see all of it. So in anything that you condemn, or really remember the word kata gnosko means you see in your heart the things that are against God. What was the comfort that was given? I see it. I see it, God says. And yet I accept you and I love you and I want you to fellowship with me. Like this? Yeah, absolutely like that. You know, that's what he does for Thomas here. He does for all of us. Always. And you all know it. If you have been in the Christian way of life long enough, you've known that God has come to meet you. Isn't that the phrase? Come to meet you where you are. He doesn't stand at a distance and say, all right, come on. Right? Come on. Work it. Climb. See, that's what the Greeks believed that you could, and this Plato perfected this Eros love doctrine, that through thought you could ascend the ladder up to the deity. To him it was Zeus. But then others took that into Christianity. Took it right in. Augustine. You've heard of Augustine. 4th century. This man influenced the Catholic Church for centuries, and yet that's exactly what he believed. because he was trained in Plato before he became a Christian, and he didn't drop that. And so he took it into the Christian way of life, and he wrote and wrote about Eros love. In that, in Eros, we climb the ladder up to God, and that is salvation by works. And they actually made a ladder. They actually wrote out steps and, you know, and actually planned it out for you. Called them sacraments. You know, these sacraments, you could do this one, then once you accomplish that, and you go to the next one, and then you do that. It's like a 12-step program to God. All right? And God doesn't sit up at the top of the ladder saying, come on, you can do it. No. He came to us. That's why it's significant. It's so significant, especially in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, where Christ says, I am the bread from heaven who has come down to you. You eat of this bread and you will never hunger again. I'm the living water. You drink of this, Samaritan woman, and the rest of you, and you will not thirst again. Yeah, you know, I was just reading about, I should tell you. I don't know why, like, it's a secret. I've decided to do Judges. Before Judges. Joshua and Judges. That's where we're going to go next. All right? And in that is Ruth, because Ruth is at the time of the Judges. So it's going to be Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel 1 through 7. All of it is included in that whole period. And I was reading yesterday about Rahab in Jericho. What a woman. What an amazing woman. And she is much like the Samaritan woman. Was it not a Jew, right? Gentile. Same with the Samaritan woman. You know, she's got five husbands and she's on her sixth, right? Rahab was a harlot. And yet God took her and put her in the line of Christ. Right? She married Salmon. There you go. Enough said. she was actually, and we believe that Salmon was one of the two spies that went in and met her. And not only did she come to believe, see, when the people in Jericho heard about the Jews, everybody knew, right? News traveled fast. You got all those nomads in the desert out there, and they just gossip to each other. Everybody knew about the Jews, and there they are on the other side of the Jordan. Everybody knows they're over there, millions of them. And they're scared. They even sealed up the city. And you know who wasn't scared? Rahab. The very same news that made everybody afraid made her believe. And she says to them, she actually calls Jehovah the God of heaven and earth to the two spies. She's a believer. And God took her, spared her family. So blessing by association, correct? And made her a part of the line of Jesus Christ. She's the great-great-grandmother of Boaz, or the great-grandmother of Boaz, who married Ruth. And there's another woman in the Bible who is so graced out by God. She's also a Gentile, Moabite, is Ruth, blessed in the line of Christ, blessed by God, because of what? Because of faith. So the last beatitude of this here has a special message for the readers of this gospel when it was first published. And that is, blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. it was the same message for the readers of the gospel today, all of us. Blessed are you who believe and do not see. They had not seen and neither have we, yet they might believe and so may we. We don't have to see the risen Christ, but we do have to be told. Faith is not blind. You have to be told what to believe in. You can't go to God and figure it out for yourself. Thomas was told, and the rest of the disciples were told by Mary and the other women who had seen the risen Christ. They had to see. Blessed are they who believe and have not seen. And that's the promise to us. We do have to be told. The gospel came to you. You didn't go out there and find it. The truth of the Bible came to you, you know, from the church, from churches, wherever you started to learn doctrine. It was provided for you. you didn't go say, all right, I think that the Bible is the truth and I'm going to figure it all out for myself. You didn't do that. God provided a church. God provided a teacher. God provided the word for you. So we don't have to see, but we have to be told. And so we would conclude that faith is not blind. We were talking about this Friday, that I'd forgotten it was on there, but on the website is written that we take a scientific approach to the Word of God. And that doesn't mean we're looking for signs from heaven to say what we believe in. What it means is that we go to the Word of God, that we study history, doctrine, language, right? We go to the original Greek, and in that we dig into the Word of God to gain our truth. We do not say, you know, what do you feel like believing today? Or, you know, what's the most popular doctrine that's accepted by the world? You know, imagine if that's, and unfortunately there are churches who actually do that, but do we believe what popular opinion says? Do we believe what the latest, greatest theologian or book writer actually says? Or do we dig into the Word of God and study it in its historical context and study it in its original languages and compare Scripture with Scripture? And in that, we scientifically dig. And so we have a substance to believe in. And that is why faith isn't blind. Faith isn't something that you go out there and you go find God. You don't go digging for him. He comes to you. So Thomas was told by the other disciples, we've seen the Lord. He's resurrected. These were his best and closest friends. And he called them liars. So he's definitely, you might call him stubborn Thomas. but, you know, he's definitely hard-headed. Definitely. But so aren't so many of us. But if you skip down to verse 31, the very last verse in chapter 20. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These things have been written for what? So that, that's the purpose, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So, you know, that's, we don't, faith isn't blind. What do I mean? You have the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You have the New Testament, Old Testament. And you have I just said the whole Bible. We are always witnessed to by the gospel, the word. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God witnesses to us in the circumstances of life, does he not? Boy, isn't it great to have the days, those great days where you get to apply the word of God? Which, you know, is every day, I understand. But some days are more challenging than others. And you get an opportunity there to apply the Word of God. Have you expected and anticipated everything that has occurred in your life? Obviously not, stupid question. Of course we haven't. Have you anticipated and expected the things that have just come by and, like, ran you over? And yet, why do those things happen? God, who is eternal, knows they're going to happen. God, who is eternal, will not allow things to happen unless he gives the nod to say, yes, we'll allow it. That's really the true doctrine of the divine decree. God allows things to happen in your life. He knows exactly what it's going to be. And he will not allow you to be tested more than you're able to bear. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. So, you know, none of us know what's coming, but all of us can be totally prepared for what's coming by means of him. So we are never asked to believe blindly, but to believe in what God reveals to us. We are never asked to figure it out on our own. Many people want to do that, but that's only their pride. Those who walk in pride and think, I can do that, I can figure this all out on my own, they're not going to figure out a thing. Because we are recipients of grace. And you know what grace means? That all of us are losers. Is there one person on this planet who doesn't need grace? No. That means all of us are big, fat losers that God has blessed. And yet there's a bunch of losers on this planet who want to compare themselves with the other losers, who think they're a little more of a loser than they are, And so they say, I'm not as much of a loser as you, loser. And fine. You know, God says, leave them to me, please. Leave them to me, and you keep your eyes on me. And you keep your eyes on him. You recognize I'm a big fat loser, but yet I've been blessed. Do I deserve this? Do I earn this? No. Is there any ounce of goodness in me that God saw so he blessed me? No. Not a one. And all of us are in that category. And doesn't that humble you? That's what leads to great humility, is to completely understand that. We are told by the Word of God all that God has accomplished and what he has given us. All right, it's not blind faith. We are told by the Word of God all that he has accomplished and what he has given us. The details of our everyday lives are not in the Word. I love this point. This is actually mine. I'm pretty proud of this one. The details of our everyday lives are not in the Word, but with what we do know in faith, we apply faith to the things that we do not know. Do I know it's going to happen tomorrow? No. Do I know that I can trust my Lord for tomorrow? Yes. See, that's an absolute. Do I know the answer to this situation? No. Not all the time. That's 2 Corinthians 4, says we're perplexed but not despairing. Sometimes we're very perplexed. What is it I should do here? Should I give or should I hold back? Should I go to the right or should I go to the left? What should I do? But what do I absolutely know? God will give me the answer. If I'm patient, God will make me see. And I also know if I go to the left when I should have gone to the right, God will graciously say, all right, now turn around, let's go. Even if it is divine discipline that I need, God is going to gently say, wrong decision there. All right, let's go back. Thomas, you didn't believe in me. No, I didn't. Well, here, look, here's my scars, touch them, so that you may believe. I'm here for you. So he's going to guide us back, right? So there's things that I do know, and I believe them by faith. I haven't seen my Lord. I haven't seen, but I have seen him come through for me time and time and time again. I was thinking of that the other day. How many times is God have to come through for me before I will absolutely trust him for every single situation? Probably well after I'm dead. Right? Don't we something faces something, we get freaked out a little bit or anxious or worried, and we know God has come through for us 1,000 times. And he never stops, right? It's not as if he says, well, you still don't believe in me? Well, to heck with you. He doesn't do that. People do that, but God never does. So the details of our everyday lives are not in the Word of God. Who should I marry? It's not there. Should I take this job or not? It's not in there. Should I move or not? Should I go to school or not? Should I do this or not? And none of that detail is in there. But there's a bunch in there that tells you about him and you and your relationship to him, and that you can believe by faith, and you apply that to the situation that you don't know. So in verse 29, again, he says, blessed to all who did not see and yet believed. Blessed means happiness to all who would believe without seeing through the testimony of those who saw him. Now, does he say here more blessed are those who do not see? Are we to conclude that the disciples were less blessed than we are because they had to wait and see him? Mm-mm. And because the things of the spiritual life, how do we even know them? Because of them. So if they know the hidden secrets of the spiritual life and wrote them down so that we can know them, obviously we don't know any more than they do. Right? Do you know more than Paul? I don't know how you'd find out. Because, right? Where are you going to get the information? Right? It's these apostles who wrote it down. It's these apostles who spread that truth, though they did see him. And it makes me wonder, because they had an amazing calling on their lives, and all of them, including Paul, saw the risen Christ. So it's a good question. Did they need to? You know, did God know that what they're going to do, and don't forget, they're the first. These guys are going to build the church. Did they need to see me risen to accomplish what they needed to? And it's very possible that they did. But certainly happy are all those who believe and yet do not see. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But you know, the atheist has a faith. I talked to a guy for a long time last year, a friend of many of you, who is a professed atheist, and he told me, I believe in science. That's mine. And I said, well, you have a faith. And he was like, he paused for a second, and he said, yeah, I guess you're right. So you believe that all this matter came from nothing, right? You believe that this universe leapt into being, Big Bang, whatever you want to call it. But you have no proof of that. You believe in evolution, but it's not the law of evolution. It's the theory of evolution, and therefore you believe it. You actually have put your faith in something, so you have a faith. They'd call it your religion. And he understood that. That's cool. And he didn't become a believer. Maybe you will continue to pray for him. Faith in what? Right? When it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, you know, this is where, and Colonel Thee made a wonderful distinction about this, about objective faith and subjective faith, and it's what is it that you believe, and Pastor Bob taught this on and on over and over again. It's doctrine here. It's faith in what? The Word of God. Faith in what? The promises of God. It's not faith in gravity, although I do have a lot of faith in that, especially when I trip. Excuse me. So Jesus here approves the faith of Thomas, but he also highly commends the faith of those who should believe without having seen. Now what's interesting about these apostles is that they've seen him, now they got to tell everybody to believe what they haven't seen. What they haven't seen and they have. So their gospel message isn't going to be that Christ is risen. Now hold on, I'm going to go get him and show him to you. Right, it is going to be I'm going to convince you or tell you of the faith that you should have. That in fact they didn't. They had to see him to believe in the resurrected Christ. Their ministry now is to tell others about him without them having seen him. So those that have not seen are those that should be convinced by the testimony of the apostles. But there's a great help here too, right, is God the Holy Spirit. The whole world is convicted by God the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just the message. That's why every time you witness, you should always remember that you have the Spirit with you, trying to convince that person of the truth of the gospel. The apostles were given a unique ministry to convict the world that Jesus was the Savior of mankind and the risen Christ, going to all corners of the earth and giving their lives for that ministry. As far as we know, they were all martyred except for John. All of them, including Paul, saw the risen Christ. We would not conclude that the believer was not seen as more blessed. He didn't say that, than them who saw, but blessed in the sense of being prosperous of soul, in the spiritual realities of Christ, which they wrote of. Therefore, they definitely saw those spiritual realities, of course. The statement Christ makes is, blessed are those who can rely on the unseen. And that's every day. I mean, it includes the day that you were saved, of course. But it means every day. Why? Because God has asked you, and it's the only way you're going to have victory in this life, is to walk with Him in fellowship. Someone you do not see. To rely upon God the Holy Spirit to teach, to lead, and to empower someone you do not feel or do not see, but you know He's in you. And so we have to walk by faith every day in fellowship. Fellowship demands faith, not rituals, faith. And so you have to believe. And so that's why we're blessed. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to know that as a positive believer, when you breathe your last and you're face to face with the Lord, that you're going to be meeting somebody that you know all about. Right? It's not going to be, who are you? Where am I? You know, there are probably going to be a lot of believers like that. Now, I'm sure they'll figure it out pretty quick. But, there will be plenty of believers who are face-to-face with the Lord who really don't know too much about Him other than the fact that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will be able to know Him, and you do. So when you meet Him, you're meeting an old friend, aren't you? It's like you've been pen pals forever, and you're just finally meeting Him. So the statement Christ makes is, blessed are those who can rely on the unseen so as to have a deeply personal relationship with the Trinity. Not a ritualistic relationship. You know, because I go to church, I'm with God. I'm going to have a good week. The guy at Starbucks this morning said, hey, you know how Starbucks talk. The guys talk to you, the girls and guys, ask you what you're doing. That was one great time with that girl. That's the same Starbucks in Dallas that we go to. And she said, so what are you doing today? I was like, that is none of your business. She was pretty shocked. And Chris and I laughed, really. We're just kidding. But same question. Well, and so this morning we tell the guy we're going to church. And he's like, oh, cool. What are you doing with the rest of the day? I said, well, it depends on how church goes. Right? We may get blessed. We may get condemned. Depends on what we hear. So you know what that is? And I remember believing that. I went to church Sunday morning, Blessed Sacrament Church in Academy Avenue, Providence, Rhode Island. I went to church this morning. I'm good. Right? I'm good. Even took the wafer. I didn't go to confession on Saturday either. But I'm going. It was the funnest part. We walk in fellowship with Him, right? Whether you can make it to church that morning or not, it's not based on rituals. It's not based on anything other than His integrity, really, and not based on us. So what if I mess things up? Well, I recover, rebound, confess, whatever you want to call it. I recover my system of thinking without guilt or condemnation, right? I'm back with Him. Dining with Him again in fellowship. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on Him. It's His integrity all the way. And therein lies what? A deep relationship, because I have faith in things that are not seen. So my soul is blessed or prosperous. There's plenty of people in this world that Christ, and I do mean Christians too, where Christ is not enough. He's not enough for them. They need more. They need material prosperity. They need a relationship. They need health. They need money. They need more. What they are in Christ is not enough, and that's sad, because that is the greatest thing that you have in your life. Take everything else away, your health even, that you never lose. It's permanent, it's precious, it's priceless, it's eternal. The other things pale in comparison. They're icing on the cake. We should enjoy them, absolutely. But sometimes we get cake without icing. It's still good. I love cake. All faith is of things not seen, and God is able to release, and I do mean in time, Christ's inheritance to those who most implicitly rely on His Word, so as to have a capacity for a deeper relationship with Him. You know, when I first wrote this point, I think I might have copied it from one of my commentators, that it's, at first it said God is able to do more for a believer. But God doesn't do more for anybody. Right? When did you receive your inheritance? At salvation. When was it given to you? Before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Right? Does God add more because you're more faithful? No. God is able to release more of what He has already given you because you walk in faith. And that's a very important distinction, because we're not earning or deserving a thing. A thing. There is nothing good in us. You know, when you get closer to a person, a wonderful person, and I know all of you have somebody in your life who is wonderful to you. And the closer you get to that person, the more you enjoy them. Right? You could have wonderful people in your life and you could stay aloof from them. Separate yourself from them because of fear, because of no confidence, because whatever, 100 reasons. Wonderful person that you get closer to, you can enjoy more of that relationship. And that's what fellowship is. God is like, come to me and drink of me, drink of the living water, eat the eternal bread, come to me. And the closer you get to me, the more you will enjoy me. Right? And that's all that is. God is able to release in time Christ's inheritance. For those who most implicitly rely on His Word, and trust it by means of faith, and so have capacity for a deeper relationship with Him. God is opposed to the proud. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. So what about the proud? They don't get grace? Oh yeah, the opposition is in fact grace. But what he's speaking of there is as you walk in humility, your life isn't full of divine discipline, although you have some from time to time, but your life is actually full of your relationship with me. Your life is filled with the inheritance that I continue to release to you. Paul wrote in Philippians 4 that God is able to keep on pouring all His power into me. I've learned the secret, he said, of being content in adversity and in prosperity, of going without and having abundance. I've learned the secret of being content because God, Christ, keeps pouring His power into me. Why? Now, all of us are given God's power as a gift, but someone like Paul, God is able to really pour that in there. And not because he's more blessed than anyone else. So the response to God's agape love, as we studied in our brief stint of agape lately, is that we respond to it in faith, great trust, which is hope, and fellowship. And when we do that, our love matures. And that's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of those is love. And then we have capacity for the deep things of the spiritual life. Everybody's given them as a gift. Like, everybody has the Word of God, right? How hard is it to get a Bible? They're pretty cheap. Before the printing press, it was hard to get one. Thanks to that guy Gutenberg, we have now, you can buy a Bible for $5. In fact, you could steal one out of the back, you could get it for free. And it wouldn't be stealing, because it's a grace ministry. But don't take all my Bibles, please. Have as many as you want. Don't take the gnome, though. I like the gnome. But how many people know what's in those pages? How many people put the time in, believers, into coming to understand it? Yeah, I was nervous. I was telling Chris on Friday, I was actually kind of freaking out. I'm like, Gospel of John's going to be done, and I don't know what I'm doing yet. Sorry, I shouldn't have revealed that. And I thought I was going to go one direction, and it didn't feel right. And then I would prayed about it. Imagine that. I asked God, and it just took an hour later. I was bopping around and looking at things, and I was like, Joshua. And you know what? On the heels of what we're finishing in the Gospel of John, we're going to look in the Old Testament at those who walked in faith and those who didn't. And it's the clearest distinction between the two. And none of them deserve it. You know, what's so great about Joshua? Faith. That's it. He believed. Same with Caleb. Caleb believed. Moses believed. That's it. And man, what a man Moses is. So we're gonna look at that. We're gonna look at that. And so what you'll see, you just see it so clearly that God is opposed to the proud. They do not prosper in this life, and it's very, very unfortunate. So anybody can understand it, Right? If you spend now, you know, it's going to take a while. That's two pretty big books, Joshua and Judges, because we're going to roll into Judges too. And so it'd probably take us a couple of years to get through those. I'm like, oh, really? A couple of years of Old Testament? Right? Can I get like the Cliff Notes or something? No. It's not going to, you're not going to get the depth of it if we don't do it right. And that means history. A lot of it. Maps. Not upstairs. The maps on the board. because it's important to know that. And when you, there's a reason why God reveals it all. And so that we can, when we get a grasp of it, it'll be something that is another part of faith that you can put your faith into. You know, another thing that God has revealed that you haven't seen. I haven't seen Joshua. I haven't seen the children of Israel. You know, but there's so much we can know from them. The New Testament says that those things were written for our advantage. And so that's where we're going to look at them. We can know all that. There's tons of believers who, in the majority, I would say, obviously, that don't put the time in for that. And so they actually don't have a deeper relationship with Him. They have a ritualistic and superficial relationship with God. And that's very unfortunate, to go through this life with just a superficial relationship with Him. 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Isn't that just perfect for this, right? Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with a joy that is beyond words. That's what inexpressible means. This is a joy that I could try to explain it to you, but you really can't know it unless you have it yourself. Right? It's kind of like being in love. You could read 100 sonnets about love, but do you really know what love is unless you're in love? You can read a lot about God's joy and what joy is, but you cannot really know it unless you walk it. There's a wonderful line in the movie The Matrix, which is actually has a lot of spirituality in it, by the way, where Morpheus says to Neo, look, I'm being a geek, but Morpheus says there's a great difference. He said, one day I learned, and you will learn too, that there's a difference between knowing the walk and walking the walk. It's a great statement. There's a huge difference between knowing the walk. And Bible uses, our New Testament uses the word walk all the time for our conduct and how we live. There's a difference between just knowing the walk and walking the walk. And that to walk the walk, it takes faith. Right? You know, walking is organized falling. Right? You know that. When you put up one foot, you're tipping over, but you put that foot out there to catch yourself each time. And so really walking, maybe that's why God uses it, is really an act of faith. So if you're ever out on the ice, right, or you can't walk anymore, here I go with saying something stupid again. You know, maybe you do. I was having a good time. Thomas and the others who wouldn't believe without seeing will have to ask the world to believe without seeing. Isn't that cool? Thomas and others who wouldn't believe without seeing would have to ask the world to believe without seeing. So here it is. This is the end of it. Chapter 21 is an appendix to this. Actually, there's a lot of scholars who don't think John wrote the last chapter because there's a lot of words in there that he doesn't use. But it's definitely his. I've researched this. He uses a lot of the same phraseology, and it's likely that the last two verses of this book were added by those who copied it. John is not alone when he writes this. He's with people who work with him and learn from him. And, you know, when he finishes this gospel, he's got to give it to somebody and say, copy it and send it out. You know, they're going to make many, many copies of this. So it's likely that the last two were added by them, but we're pretty sure, and actually I'm very confident that the last chapter was written by him. But this is one of the reasons why they don't think he wrote the last chapter, because how he ends the chapter 20. Verse 30. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These things have been written. And what a beautiful gospel it is. Many other signs Jesus also performed. And the closing verse, if you go to the end of chapter 21, said there wouldn't be enough room in all the books of the world to record all that he did and said. And so there's much, much more. The Gospels completely, if you put them all together, record something like 65 days of the Lord's life. Somewhere, I know it's in the 60s. About 65 days of his ministry, you know, which he has a 3-year ministry. There's much of what he's done that has not been recorded. But the stuff that we need, of course, has been recorded for us. So John, by means of the Holy Spirit, selects the miracles that he wrote in this book so that those who read may believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah and the Son of God, meaning he's deity. And in outside of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John much more, reveals the deity of Jesus Christ. So John's gospel would awaken new faith in a generation without the apostles. He's the last one, and he doesn't have much time left. He's an old, old man, probably in his 80s when he writes this. It would awaken faith in a new generation without the apostles, and in which all eyewitnesses of Christ have passed away, and strengthen already awakened faith. So there will be those who are already of the faith. There will be many, many more who are not, including us. Or we weren't even born yet, obviously. And this gospel would be his magnum opus, if you know that term. His masterpiece, really. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he writes also very late in his life. All his writing is done at very old age. But even as marvelous as 1 John is, I would say this is his most important work, is this gospel. And so all the manifestation of Christ, his signs, his miracles, everything he is recorded in this gospel. If it weren't for this gospel, we would think that the Lord's ministry was a year and a half long. The synoptics don't really record much of what John records, especially his trips to Jerusalem, and not recorded in the synoptics. The synoptic gospels mostly center on his ministry in Galilee. But John is one who, and everybody knew it, you know, it was passed on orally, verbally, but it just hadn't been written down. And so God includes this for us and for all the generations that would come. Generation full of those who hadn't seen him. That's why it's important that Thomas, that's why God the Holy Spirit has him record what happened with Thomas in the end here. Because there's going to be a whole bunch of you, all of you, who haven't seen him. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. And so what occurs now? What occurs when after John dies? Well, where's the leadership? It's an amazing thing to think of how important leadership is. People need it. The church needs it. Where's the leadership going to come from? And there's some good leadership. There's also some terrible, terrible stuff. And it's a pretty amazing how it parallels Joshua. Joshua was a great leader. Right? Moses died and God gave them Joshua. And Joshua leads them in. He conquers the land. He divides up the territory into the 12 tribes. And then when Joshua dies, what comes next? Weak, weak leadership. And the people go nuts with what their hearts always wanted, I guess. Idolatry, The book of Judges is like a cesspool of sin. Joshua, his book is a book of faith. You know, God says to Joshua over and over again, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And he was. And he, by that leadership, he led Israel. The rest of Israel, except for one really major failure in the book of Joshua, they're actually great followers of Joshua. And they rush into battle and they seem to have great faith. And then Joshua dies and they go right back to idolatry. And it's terrible. So we go from faith to a great cesspool of sin. It's actually what's going to happen in the church too. After the apostles go, it doesn't take long. I mean, there's already been tons of false doctrine already pervading the church. But after the death of John, and it really doesn't take too many years before there's an enormous amount of false doctrine in the churches. A lot of salvation by works, a lot of denial that Christ was even deity. And it stems from this. That's why God knows this is going to happen. And so he has John write this last gospel before he dies so that the church has it. Because it refutes a lot of false doctrine. One of the major first doctrines that come out that is false doctrine is that Jesus wasn't God. That he was just a man. And John's gospel is, of all four gospels, states the deity of Christ the clearest. See, God was preparing the church for that false doctrine. Unfortunately, they didn't have the leadership that they needed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. Thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to hear and learn and to continue to grow in grace and knowledge. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take our offering this morning. We'll let you go. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give as believer priests. We pray that we give with correct motivation and that these finances be used for the continuance of your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. We have every head bowed and every eye closed. The last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone hearing my voice who is without Christ. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm here to tell you that He is the Savior of the world, that He is God and became a man. He came all the way down to earth to die for you, for all members of the human race. There's not one member of the human race that He did not pay for the sins that they have committed. There are many sins in our lives. All of us, we're still sinners even as believers. But I'm here to tell you that your sins have been paid for. Now you can reject this offer or you can accept it. You accept it by not changing anything in your life. You accept it by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The scripture is clear. It is by grace that we have been saved, by faith, not of works. You don't work for this. It is given to you as a gift. So believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, for a wonderful service and for the people of God. And we ask that you bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
was wrapped up in clover. The night I look at you, I found a dream that I could speak to, a dream that I